Where is everyone this morning? Halfway through worship, I thought, well, you know, the balconies aren't full yet, but they will be by the time I get up to speak as they all wander in. Okay, well, it's lovely to see those of you who are in the balconies this morning and full house downstairs. Okay, in a way, you know, the very first verse of the opening hymn that Ben led us in was a sort of clue to what I want to share this morning about. And this morning brings us to the last Sunday that I can speak to the theme of the teaching series that I've been involved in this past year with you under the title Finding Father. And my deepest prayer and longing is that in some way every one of you who's been here through this time has both found the Father in a new and fresh way, but also been found by him. And again, my prayer is that you have both... I'm going to keep the prayers going now because of that skit. Let's just keep asking. Is that you've both received of the blessing of the Father and been able to give the Father also the blessing of a son and of a daughter. And that, this is the last opportunity to speak in this series, has made me realize just how short a journey this has been and how much there really is yet to pursue of this subject. And so, you know, I have not been preparing a grand firework extravaganza last message, you know, simply because I'm nowhere near that kind of summation. In any case, it's today has suddenly crept on me and found me very unprepared for such a kind of finale. So I guess, given the fact that we've got a barbecue going and there's maybe a need for a shorter message, although if you're visiting this morning and you say, if there are notices are that long, how long is the sermon? Just hold that thought. So obviously I'm running the risk of going out in a very low-key way indeed, and the fact is I think that's appropriate. I wonder how you think that... I've opened my Bible and a little horse has fallen out. This is not some strange, miraculous sign. I found this on the pew when I went to sit down this morning. So if your kid has lost a little horse, I have it. If you're a big kid and lost this horse, I suggest you don't come and see me. Okay. I wonder how you think Bo and I prepare and plan for our weekly teachings. I wonder if you ever put yourself in our shoes and wonder what the process might be, or what the thought and prayer process might be that determines not only what we will deal with, but how we will do so, or what the emphasis should be, or what are the real needs that should be addressed, or how do you grapple with this text? What are the foundational truths that need to be elucidated? What are the truths that need to be exegeted and then remembered? And last Sunday, you know, from the moment that I finished teaching last Sunday and left church, I began wondering about what on earth I would do this Sunday as a last word on the subject in the series. Well, not a last word on the subject, but in the series. I mean, should I do a final summary of every reference that Jesus makes in the Gospels to the Father and draw out the significance of his sonship response to the Father as the pattern for ours? We've alluded to that all the way through. No, that would take several messages and is a series in its own right. Should I do a final message that deals with final things? Does not Revelation 21:7 talk of the one who is in heaven, that's you and me, as the one who has inherited all that is there, and did not the loud voice from the throne say, I will be his God and he will be my son? Would it not be right to do a message on what the Father's house is all about and how our anticipation of that as sons and daughters now is such an emboldening of our perseverance and of our hope? Should I not do a message, maybe particularly given the range of theological responses to the events in the Middle East, to the very particular treatment in Scripture of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, as God's son, to whom he is a father? How does our understanding of God's self-designated role as a father to Israel relate to or influence our present understanding of the nature and place of the Jewish people or of Israel today? And should I have done maybe a final summary of the understanding of adoption and what it means to us, as presented by Paul in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians? Should I have done a message that shows that our understanding of unity and our desire for unity in the body of Christ is premised, in fact, not upon our efforts of reconciliation, but on a fundamental agreement and understanding about the nature of our sonship and the commonality of our Father? Unity is a fatherhood matter, which makes it a sonship matter before it can ever be understood in terms of brotherhood and sisterhood. It's hard to bring brothers together who choose to act and live as if they are sons of a different father, or as important as the issues of culture and race and gender are made more important to personhood than the paternity from our Father God. Should I have done a final message applying some of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father to earthly fathering, showing again how generosity and patience and attentiveness and gentleness and loving authority and unselfconscious affection and protectiveness and tenderness and faithfulness, to name just a few among so many divine attributes of the perfect heavenly parent, are fundamental to the nurture and to the formation of a young son's or daughter's spirit through our earthly fathering and parenting. Should I? How many of you can see the problem that I had? And I didn't actually resolve it. See, I've already spent half my time telling you what I should have spoken on. It's a neat trick because it just throws out lots of points. It's a bit sneaky. But I didn't resolve this until late on Wednesday night. Thanks, in fact, to Matt Tropiano and the men's ministry leadership team that I got to meet with on Wednesday evening, including Aaron Taggart, Matt Jacoby, Regis Vogt, Pete Markey, Brian Slushars, who joined us by Skype from Haiti. And they'd asked me to come and share for a few minutes on what Regis had termed prophetic encouragement. Now, it's not that this phrase has not been used before by others, but Regis didn't know that. So he gets 1,000 Pharisee points for inventing it from scratch himself. But he's right. It's basically attested. For when you go to 1 Corinthians 14:3, you read, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their encouragement." In other words, encouragement is prophetic. Now, all those guys I've mentioned, I love these guys dearly. I'm so appreciate their pastoral ministry amongst the men in this body. And I've been privileged to be pastorally involved in their lives in one way or another, in some cases with some of them a lot, over many years. And they wanted me basically to shoot the breeze about the nature and practice of encouragement in pastoral ministry. What is it? How is it? Why does it seem to have this prophetic DNA to it? Now, I don't in fact believe in speaking off the cuff on such occasions, so I put some time aside to think about this a little. I jotted down a few crude notes to guide my comments and responses. Of course, what I really wanted to do was share with them in a way that they were encouraged in their own walk and leadership and ministry to men. So I thought I'd be out of there in the 30 minutes that Matt had allotted to me. And, you know, Matt, as you know, is a scrupulous timekeeper when it comes to speaking. But to my surprise, they planned something before I spoke. And Matt explained that they were each going to take a turn and speak back to me around the table the ways that they had received encouragement from me and through me. I have a cartoon on file, I think I've referred to it before, that shows a pastor sitting at his desk. And behind him is a calendar that reads, 238 days since I was last encouraged. What they did for me was actually as pure a gift of encouragement as I'd received in a while, and I confessed to them how much I needed it. If for no other reason than this, you cannot give encouragement if you cannot receive it. And you cannot be pouring out encouragement if there's not also encouragement flowing in. But what was so interesting was the number of times that whatever the ministrations that they were referring to, whether it was early morning breakfast or conversations or times at men's retreat or counseling sessions or the teaching messages on a Sunday morning like this, that it was described as experiencing fathering or being fathered. Now, you know as well as I do, we actually never feel old. Well, it's not quite true, because I've been feeling a little old recently. Mainly, and I feel it in worship, because I'm only a one-handed worshiper right now, because I actually have a frozen shoulder. And so I've been in physio rehab started this week. So it's like, you know, you go to worship and you're going, ah-ha! You know? So I'm missing the two-handed worship, but I still, like most of you old geezers out there, I feel 18 on the inside in many ways. But quietly, I've actually aged to where I am. In fact, old enough chronologically to be the father age-wise of many I minister to pastorally, who are the same age and many of them younger than my own natural children. But this is not about natural fathering or chronological age, is it? But it is all about spiritual fathering. So I felt encouraged to share very simply and briefly this morning about the non-negotiable manifestations of fathering that are encouragement. And again, of course, this could be a series in itself, but I'm just going to offer a short meditation to kind of kickstart it. I don't know if you personally had an encouraging earthly father. It's remarkably sad that such a crucial attribute of fathering that is so important to raising healthy sons and healthy daughters is in fact in such short supply. And there are many, many reasons for that which I haven't got time to address this morning. But it is equally sad to me that for so many professing Christians, there is not an understanding or even expectation of their Heavenly Father actually being an encourager. Father God is stronger for them on the demanding and the disciplining, the commanding and the confronting. He's requiring all this obedience, seems to be waiting for me to produce the goods, get myself sorted out, get myself rearranged, so I can look half decent at his table. Let me ask you a simple question. How does the Father encourage you? How are you encouraged by the Father? I want you to think just for a moment or two, just quietly, about maybe a divine fatherly encouragement that has meant something to you recently. What was it? How did it come? Why did you need it? What were the effects or consequences or outcomes? Just take a couple of minutes. Think about that. Any fatherly encouragement in your life recently? Any encouragement you've received that you can identify, wow, that was the Lord. Dumb and blind, we actually lose sensitivity, don't we, to the ministrations of fatherly encouragement, you know, where it's not always an in-your-face, wham, bam, I'm your father, be encouraged, boy, which, of course, is usually a very discouraging encounter indeed. Now, I would reduce this to crassness. You know, if I said my greatest, most recent encouragement was driving to church this morning. I had loads of stuff in the car to unload. I was just, oh, Lord, you know, how many blocks away are we going to park? And And of course, as I pulled outside the church door, the car right outside the church office door pulled out, driven by an angel. In fact, there was no one driving at all. It was totally driverless. And disappeared down the street in a straight line. And I backed in, and I sighed, and I said, I'm never going to stop asking you, Father, for parking places. But I'm so discouraged about what's going to... Well, I'll give you a personal one for me. Just a few days ago, I was... I was at my desk. I was studying. Had a lot on my radar, a lot on my plate. A lot of screens, a lot of files up on the screen of my life and my mind and my heart. And the phone rings, and I don't, when I'm studying or locked away, I don't normally pick up calls or respond to the calls, but I don't know, I can't explain it. It was just one of these things I felt I should pick it up. And it was an amazing woman who I've known for many, many years, is a amazing intercessor, and has actually prayed for me for many, many years. And she just said, just felt absolutely prompted by the Holy Spirit, she said, to call you, Stuart, and pray for you right now. I said, bring it on. I'm holding the phone, and I'm sitting in my seat, and she prays over me in the spirit for 45 minutes. 45 minutes, with some interrupted interpretation along the way. And I was sort of slumping. I was in my chair, sort of slumping down. I realized if I went any further, I'd end up probably break my leg on the floor or something. The slump was just a fantastic ministration of the Lord to me, body, soul, and spirit. And what was so extraordinary is she had no idea what I've been ministering on. No idea on the Finding Father series all year. And most of the interpretation had to do with this fathering season of my life. And had to do with the blessings of the Father. And so there were some amazing prophetic blessings of the Father that were spoken deep into my spirit. Now, when she said, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to call, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute, it makes perfect sense. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we sang earlier, Holy Spirit, come. What goes on in your mind? When you say words like, Holy Spirit, come, and then when we say, then it follows, well, come in power. The very fact that that's just limited to the word come in power, we tend to only, what does that mean? Just only certain kinds of miracles or whatever? Holy Spirit. Paraclete. Paraclesis, coming alongside. It is the same word that is translated encourager. So when Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper, he's sending us what? An encourager. In other words, we have to get a grasp of this understanding of the personhood of the Holy Spirit that is in fact the fatherly encouragement spirit. Are you with me? It is the encouragement of the Father, personal. And I tell you what's so mind-blowing about the work of the Holy Spirit is that it is the Spirit of the Father that comes with fatherly encouragement, but by the same token, it is the Spirit of the Son which enables us to respond as sons rightly to the encouragement of the Father. Are you with me? Okay. I don't want to get sidetracked on that because I'm jumping ahead of myself here, and I really, really don't want you to get excited. Some of you are looking a bit starstruck right now. Could you think of something? Put your hands up if something came to mind within the first 5 minutes. Okay, great. So you're all included. I'm talking to the choir. I want to take you quickly to a couple of New Testament passages that simply relate fathering to encouraging. And I'm going to start by using the passage that has been such an important text for a large percentage of this congregation, who are the men in the men's ministry, who've been following this theme of perseverance all year. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with perseverance. So turn with me, if you will. You need your Bible. Turn to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. Now, I want that open in front of you because I'm going to direct your eye to different things and you can follow. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Okay? I'm not sort of inventing these points. It's in the text. Now, before we go into this, what you read here in Hebrews 12 is a very realistic picture of what most Christian communities, just like ours, face in the course of daily living in a culture that is utterly antagonistic to faith. This is not a stroll in the park, but a race. And the word used here, as you know, implies conflict and also potential pain. It is translated as sufferings in Philippians 1:30, as strivings in Colossians 2:1, as opposition in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, and as fight in 1 Timothy 6:12. Now, just look with me quickly at the number of descriptions of what are incredibly debilitating circumstances and pressures for anybody. Hindered, verse 1. In other words, bogged down, cluttered, no freedom of movement, feeling confined, carrying baggage and weights that interfere with forward progress in one's life. Verse 1, entangled, just tripping up, little disorders that cause a mess. Verse 2, unfocused. It's why they needed to fix their eyes. Unsynchronized eyes, a wandering eye. Not fixed on what it should be. Verse 2, shamed. Maybe by the present situation, maybe by present struggles, maybe by a present evaluation of life, of prospects, of past decisions, of past mistakes. Verse 3, dejected, losing heart, beaten down, disappointment like a dripping tap. Verses 3 to 4, fatigued, the struggle against temptation and sin. Let me tell you this, continual holy resistance takes its toll. How many of you know that? The weariness is part of the cost of obedience. And that's why you always hear me quote the good old Puritans on this, that the reward of obedience in tough times is the power in it all to obey again, which we need. Because true obedience doesn't just make us flip. Hey, got the t-shirt, done that. Bring it on, enemy. Wham! I'm your obedient boy. How many found it doesn't quite work like that? You know, that's a bunch of flesh anyway. Troubled. Verse 7, hardships that keep pressing in. It seems there's more opposing circumstances going on than enabling ones. Indisciplined, verse 7, always intending, but never intentional. Spiritually slovenly. Verse 12, weak, which can, if unattended, can produce this exaggerated sense of worthlessness and inability and an unholy loss of holy self-value. Verse 13, stumbling, just difficulty in standing firm in one's commitments and convictions, or maybe it's just because not walking in the right paths. Verse 15, bitter, undealt with roots of bitterness and offense that feed the ingrained responses of anger toward Father God and others that corrupt the soul and often defile people who are close to us. Verse 16, impure, polluting the streams of personhood with unholy sexuality. I mean, there's just a dozen descriptions of the terrain there in Hebrews 12. I mean, how depressing is all this? This is discouraging. Are you kidding me? How many agree this is pretty discouraging? Now, I'm saying, hey, I thought the last chapter ended on a good note. Chapter 11:40, it said, God has planned something better for us. And this is it. So what hope is there? Hold on. Right in the middle of all of this, we read verses 5 to 8. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. This is talking about the training nurture of a father of his children. And what this situation of challenge and pressure and despondency most needs is the encouragement of the father. And that is exactly what is given. And the encouragement that is given is actually the perspective about what is really going on that is not in fact going to bring them down, but strengthen them and build them up. This truth, and hear me guys doing this theme this year, this truth crucially qualifies our understanding of perseverance. And Matt and the team probably didn't realize that when they chose that theme for the men's ministry this year, how hand in glove it goes with a series on finding Father. Let me just explain more. It's so easy often to see perseverance, endurance, when it's dealt with biblically as something that is going to be mainly determined by the right decisions that we have to make, or the way that we choose, of course with God's help, to hang in there, to stay obedient, to not let go, to push through, and to resolve not to give up. Now, it is not that there is no truth in that. All of that, it's true. It's just not the whole picture. Because the text says that it is not simply our grit, even if it's holy grit and grind, that makes for the perseverance. But it's the fact that we understand what I'm going to suggest, three following things. First, that the circumstances that seem so uncooperative with my well-being are the very context in which Father God is simply training us to be like him. And even Jesus was not exempt from this. And that's why earlier in the same letter, this theme is so important in the book of Hebrews, that earlier in Hebrews in chapter 5, 8, we read, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. In other words, endurance and perseverance is actually a sign of true sonship. That's what sons do. They persevere. But why and how? Which is the second issue we need to understand. Because they understand that as sons, they choose to, quote, verse 9, submit to the Father of our spirits. That's the sort of phrase that basically means our spiritual father. They choose to submit to their spiritual father. It's really interesting that if you were to go back to Hebrews 5:8, where Jesus is identified as a son, learning obedience through the things which he suffered in a context which was opposing him at every step of the way. The words, the phrase that ends the previous sentence describing Jesus is reverent submission. You know, he pioneered this way for us to be in reverent submission to the Father of our spirit. What good fathers do best is train their sons and daughters in character and in wisdom. And what good sons do best is submit to their love and nurture. Perseverance is only possible, and it is only understandable
when we understand that the motivation behind it is not just about hanging on. It's about relating to the love and the will of the Father. There will be no joy or comprehension in perseverance that does not get this. Because perseverance cannot be sustained forever by an orphan or by a slave or by an illegitimate. If there is no assurance of God's fathering of us, we have no security about the ultimate outcomes. Which leads to a third point of understanding. Talking of outcomes, we need to understand and accept the Father's intent in the circumstances that he either chooses or allows to train us. And the text is clear, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In other words, be more like Dad. And the text says he's treating us as sons and daughters. And the text states the reality. The training does not seem pleasant at the time. You better believe it. And it really is painful. It acknowledges the pain. There's no point in running around saying it doesn't hurt. It really does. And it's not about putting a brave, charismatic face on it. It's about bringing the reality of what the text describes as our feeble arms and weak knees and all the other disabilities to the healing encouragement of the Father. Talking to the guys on Wednesday night, I was trying to find a way to explain this relationship between encouragement and perseverance, and sort of one way to see it is this. I mean, perseverance, you know, we understand that endurance, and sometimes we sort of see it mainly as static. It's like holding on. It's like it takes everything you can do to stand straight into the wind. You with me? In other words, all your energy is being exercised as a force against that which is coming against you. But there is something about encouragement that is remarkable and spiritually unique and powerful. Encouragement by its nature is seeking to and spiritually will lead somebody forward. Encouragement has a forward motion. And that is why it's so important to understand these texts where endurance is coupled with teaching on encouragement. And one way to look at it, it's a silly illustration, but it's like encouragement is the booster rocket for perseverance. Now, I'll explain in a minute why it's so important to get this, but you'll have to be patient. Look, we have to admit that the nature of the kind of difficulties, the kind of situation that Hebrews 12 is describing, that any Christian community or any Christian individual is dealing with by nature of the choice to follow Jesus against the tide. The fact that there is nothing out there that is cooperating with the choices we are making to live his life. Nothing. So we admit that. The things that require perseverance of us, however, can have an adverse effect. And I want to suggest sometimes this trying to hold it together, all these things that get thrown at us can precipitate two things. First, faithlessness, making us want to throw in the towel or wave a white flag. Secondly, hardness of heart. Because in the process of having to tough it out, it's amazing how we can actually become tough. How many of you know that constant grinding can callous you? It can disfigure you. And we become hard, which may be expressed or manifested in many different ways, just like maybe emotional numbness or disengagement or unresponsiveness or maybe even cynicism. It's therefore so interesting to me that a few chapters earlier, just turn back to Hebrews chapter 3 so you can eyeball it. I love the word. I'm telling you, it's just genius. It's like You know, so often when you're studying and you're meditating and you're grasping a hold of God's truth and you're saying, now, you know what? If that's true and that's that and that, then it really should be presented like that. And you go to another passage and guess what? So even in my notes, you know, even in preparing, I'd already, you know, I'd written down those two issues just as a result of my meditation on the other passage. And I went back to Hebrews 3. Bingo! I shouldn't say that in a church hall. Well, isn't that where it's usually said, church halls? I mean, okay. It is in England. They all go to bingo in the local church hall. It'd be amazing if God broke through one day, wouldn't it? The set of numbers, and everybody had the same numbers on their bingo sheet, and everybody won. And they said, it's a miracle, there is a God. Okay. Now look at this. Look. It's... Now I've completely lost you. Chapter 3. Look at chapter 3:13. I want it in front of you. What does it say? What are you meant to do daily? Shout it out to me, church. Encourage one another daily. For how long? As long as it's called? What is it? It's today today? And tomorrow, what is it going to be? Today, I'm sorry, you're in for this. You're committed, okay? Encourage one another daily so that what? Read it out loud to me. None of you maybe, what's the word there? Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Oh, isn't that interesting? In other words, encouragement is, you want to talk about the Holy Spirit and coming in power. Let me tell you what the power of the encourager spirit is in a situation like that. It's the softening agent against the hardness that will naturally take place if left to its own devices. It's the fatherly encouragement that comes that softens what would of itself become hardness. Are you with me? So what about the faithlessness issue? Look how the chapter begins. Gloriously. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, which of course is almost the direct repeat of what is said in Hebrews chapter 12. He was what? What was Jesus? What is it about this son? Shout it out to me. Louder. Louder. Faithful to the one who appointed him. Verse 6. But Christ is faithful as what? Faithful as a son over God's house. Now look what it says. We are his house. If we hold on to our what? Oh, isn't that interesting? Encourage. What is encouragement? It's the infusion of holy courage. It's exactly what it is. Game, set, and match. In other words, encouragement is the infuser of courage when faithlessness is challenged. And the text says, like Jesus the Son, we are part of the Father's house if we hold on to our courage. Or in other words, stay encouraged by the Father as Jesus was. And secondly, encouragement is this softening agent I've been talking about of the hardness that is the natural byproduct of all those things that I listed from Hebrews 12 at the beginning. Isn't it amazing that encouragement or to be encouraged is literally to be filled with spiritual courage? So it is encouragement that is the gift that keeps us faithful as sons and daughters, even as Jesus was as a son, and that keeps us soft-hearted amid circumstances that would naturally harden us. Are you with me? Yeah. I need some encouragement up here. Yeah. Encourage me. Say, I'm listening. Say, the person next to me isn't, but I am, and I'm a creep. Now listen. It is this aspect of the Father's encouragement that is not clearly from this text just the ministry of those we might call spiritual fathers or spiritual parents, because the text says that all of us are to encourage each other, and the outcome, verse 14, will be a maintenance of our spiritual, look at that word, what? Confidence. listen, all of us need this fatherly encouragement if we're going to continue to live effectively and produce a harvest in a Hebrews 12 context. Why? Why? One commentator on this text uses a wonderful illustration. The story is told of Houdini. How many of you know who Houdini is, right? The famous escape artist. And, of course, everybody was out to get Houdini, wanted to show that there was something he couldn't do. And in 1904, a London newspaper, the Illustrated News, took him on for a dare. I mean, it was like a sort of a bet, a challenge, that they would come up with something that he wouldn't be able to master. And they dared him to succeed. What they did is they carefully had designed and manufactured a set of handcuffs, six different locks on each handcuff. So that's 12 different locks in all. And each lock had 9 tumblers. Now just think about that. And the event was organized at one of the great London Hippodrome, one of the great London sort of theater venues, and of course the crowd came. And Houdini gets into this box on the stage. And the crowd is silent and after 20 minutes he leaps out. And the crowd goes absolutely crazy. And they're shouting and crying and approval until they suddenly realize he's still got the handcuffs on. And he sort of smiles, goes back into the box. And he's there for about another 15, 20 minutes, jumps out, crowd goes crazy. They realize he's still in handcuffs. And, he flexes his knees a bit. Down he goes again. Another 15-minute pause, same thing happens again. He asks for a little more light. And by now the crowd is actually, they're sort of getting into this. And, as every time he appears, and they said, now they're just applauding him. They're just going, yeah, go man, go, He goes back down again. 20 minutes later, he leaps out, and he is free. And he is showing his these cuffs that he's broken through. And, a big event. And afterwards, a journalist interviewed him and said, what's the deal? Why don't you just wait until it's done, one big finale? Why do you keep jumping out? And his answer was just an understated disappointment to the journalist. He said, because I kept needing the encouragement of the crowd. That's all it was. He said, I had to have the encouragement of the crowd. And it's kind of a long story. I've burned up too many minutes telling that. I think in minutes. To make a short point. What's the point? In yet a third part of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 23 to 25, again we're told to encourage one another, but this is preceded by this exhortation. Let us not give up meeting together. Isn't that interesting? In other words, our gatherings like this, our meetings in the home groups, our friendship times of hospitality in our homes with one another, our phone calls, our textings, are the means by which we emerge from our boxes, from the experienced aloneness sometimes of dealing with the stuff of Hebrews 12, with all the discouragements that assail us and affect us. And frankly, we desperately need the encouragement of the Father, which is so often expressed through the encouragement of the body, of the community of faith. And is this not the very stuff of what we experience, whether through just meeting and talking with each other, whether through the ministry of encouragement that I hope is coming to you even this morning, through the training and teaching of the Word, or whether through ministry at the altar rail, whether it's touch or talk or tears, I really don't care. This is the way that Father pipelines His encouragement to us to stay a faithful and a soft-hearted son or daughter. It's interesting that we see almost the same dynamic in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where the readers are told by Paul to, quote, encourage one another. And this is very relevant, actually, to what both Bo and I have been alluding to in the last couple of messages regarding anxiety. You see, the Thessalonian problem was that they were really anxious. And their state of anxiety was fueled by two things. First, bereavement. What happens when someone dies? Secondly, the coming judgment. Yikes. And in Thessalonians, Paul pastorally addresses both these problems and gives them truth about each of them. But when he's finished, it's fascinating, his comments about all the bereavement, he says in chapter 4:18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And that's a strong word for encouragement, but also carries the DNA of consoling. And after dealing with the matter of judgment, he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ, but may God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So here again we see encouragement, fatherly, it's from the Father. Fatherly encouragement is the antidote to anxiety. That's reinforcing what I said last week about dealing with anxiety. Now, what is interesting is that regardless of the passage you go to about the relationship between fathering and encouragement, the outcomes of this fatherly encouragement are always specified and the same. In Hebrews, that we should share in his holiness a harvest of righteousness and peace. In Thessalonians, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus, that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. Of yours. Look, we cannot live this life without fatherly encouragement. The other day I read a poignant article by an El Paso attorney whose father had left her home when she was young. And she wrote, talk about finding father. We never give up looking for our dad. Fatherly encouragement is so critical. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hate having to end the last message halfway through. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 11. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live their lives worthy of God. Look, this is not the first time that Paul has referred to himself in this way. To the Corinthians, he addresses them as my dear children. He says, I became your father through the gospel. In the second epistle to them, he says, I speak as to my children, 2 Corinthians 6:13. And he presents himself as a father there who's not withheld his affection. He says, literally, he says, I have opened my heart wide to you. In Philemon, verse 10, he's the spiritual father of his son, Onesimus. In Philippians 2:22, he describes Timothy's service with him as a son with a father. And Paul uses three words here to describe fatherliness that combine together to give a composite view of fatherly encouragement. The first term, parakaleo, is sometimes translated as exhorting to greater effort, but it's translated as encouraging here with the idea of it being strong. Look, encouragement is not something weak. It is strong, and it has a view and intent to strengthen. Second term carries the idea of consolation. So it's part of that DNA of encouragement that seeks to cheer up and revive the heart of somebody who is really down. Third term is where our word martyr comes from, the idea of witness, testimony. It has that at its root. And it suggests the idea of bringing evidence, bringing testimony to somebody of who God is, of what they need to know, in a way that is urgent and imploring that their life and happiness somehow depend upon it. And it's quite clear, if you get the emotions behind those words of encouragement, that there's a lot of love and passion and longing in the father's heart who's encouraging the son. And I think it gives us a better idea of the engagement of our father. You know, we often hear people say, well, you know, God is for us. Yeah, God is for us. God is for us. You know, it's like, well, you know, there's lots of ways we can tell people we're for them. We're really for you. Oh, yeah, right. You know, I think when you're at a place where you really need encouragement, saying to the guys, I do not want someone to come by me and say, let go and let God, brother, with a sort of jingo and a twinkle, and I do not want to get a Christian Hallmark greeting card with rhyming couplets that tells me it will soon be all over and I'll be resting in clover. I really... How many are with me? You don't really... You know, all that does is bring out some bad things as you hurl it towards the... You know what I'm trying to say. But you see, it's grasping what fatherly encouragement is that you realize that when we say God is for us, this is his fatherly encouragement, all the folds and strands of it, absolutely embroiled in our life. When is it going to get into our thick heads as sons and daughters that our Father has a vested interest in us? You often hear me quoting that description of Jacob as his son Benjamin's going off, and he says to his boys, don't forget, my life is bound up in the lad's life. What happens to him happens to me. And of course, the ultimate of that was God in Christ, the Father in the Son, reconciling me to himself. His life as the Father was bound up in the Son's life. And he says his life is no less bound up in mine. So suffice it to say that once again, encouragement is presented as a primary manifestation of fathering, and therefore a primary need that I have as a son or that a daughter has. And given the statistics of divorce and the absence of fathers in this generation, and given the self-preoccupations of fathers who are technically present in the home, but emotionally and spiritually still absent, is it any wonder that we have a massive need for the encouragement of the Father in the Church of Jesus Christ? And I believe with all my heart that we should be a community of faith that exudes encouragement through every pore of our body of Christ life. Because I believe this was always Father God's intent for the church. Why do I feel this way? And by the way, why was Paul so clear about the need for fatherly encouragement? And why did he, an apostle like Peter, know that encouragement was their heavenly Father calling card? And one word answers all these questions. And the answer is Joseph. What? Well, I've misled you a little because you know this Joseph by his nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. I have very, very few minutes now, but let me leave you with this. Again, this should be a series, but you understand my problem. It's been a long life one, and I am going to seek help on it. In eternity, where there is no timeline. You know, more than any other person in the early days of the church, it was this man that carried the DNA of the heart of the Father, fatherly encouragement. And it was so evident in him and brought him the nickname. You know, I would love to be nicknamed Barney. Well, no, really not, actually. now I think about it, I'll move on. I was going to say I'd love to be nicknamed Barney for the same reason, but other thoughts came to my mind. Anyway, whatever, let's go. Anyway, so as I said, this is in fact a very low-key way to end an intense Finding Father series. But if you give me 5 minutes, I hope you'll appreciate the significance of what I'm going to send you away with. Because Barnabas does not just teach us about the encouragement of the Father, but he also shows us what it takes to be one of the Father's encouragers. In other words, for you and me to minister to people in such a way that they experience that fatherly encouragement. Now, Acts 4, you don't need to look this up. If we had time, we would. You don't. Just take it from me. I've got the references right. Acts 4:36. is where we first meet him. He appears. How does he appear? He appears laying the proceeds of a sale of land at the apostles' feet. And we see him encouraging the early church by the generosity of his gifts, because what they were really discouraged about was the needs of the poor among them. So he sold his land, brought all the money to encourage them to be able to give to the poor. That's how he launches himself onto the pages of the New Testament. He disappears now till Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Five chapters later, he comes to Saul's rescue. If you remember, Saul had come to Jerusalem. Saul, persecutor of the church. Saul, who had his little intelligence network, knew where all the prayer meetings were, where all the people were taking communion secretly. Saul, who shows up at your secret prayer meeting and says, "Hi, I am Saul the persecutor. Come along with me." So when he comes as a Christian to Jerusalem, it's no wonder he's puzzled as to why he's not getting many invitations to home group. he's just not. But it is, guess who? It is Barnabas who says, finds him, rescues him, takes him to the apostles, and doesn't even let Saul speak. Barnabas tells them Saul's testimony and gives them the evidence of Saul's ministry. And as a result of that encouragement, Saul is accepted. The text says he was free to go about Jerusalem. Saul did what Saul does. He preached. He stirs up a complete furore. The Greeks try to kill him, and the apostles have to ship him out of town for his safety. But I love the next verse, which is such an affirmation of the fatherly encouragement that came to Saul through Barnabas. It says, "The Holy Spirit strengthened and encouraged the church." So this encouragement of the Father is running rampant. And the result of it is numbers are being added to the church. And it is in this rescue of Saul in Acts 9 that I think we see this ministry of fatherly encouragement doing three things. First of all, just believing in somebody. Believing in somebody. Secondly, befriending them. And thirdly, bringing them into the place of fellowship and relationship with the Father and the family of God. Third reference, he crops up again. Now, you know, the apostles have heard that there's something weird happening up in Antioch. You know, churches of Jews have come to Christ is one thing, but we've heard these Greeks are into it. You know, you never trust the Greek. Okay, so they're going to send somebody up to check it out. Guess who they send? Thank the Lord they sent Barnabas. Because, see, Barnabas was a Cypriot, so he already was familiar with Greek culture. He was the only one who had not actually been brought up in Palestine as it was. So it was a very, very, very smart choice. But look what happens. I haven't got... You do the study, and you will learn all about the Father's heart, but you'll also learn how to be an encourager. It says, look, it's so obvious. It says he arrived. Excuse me being basic. He arrived. Let me just say something. You've got to be present to be an encourager. You've got to be present. You've got to be there. You have to be available. You have to engage the spiritual geography of the lives you're seeking to encourage. And the most needful encouragement I find in my life is face-to-face. It's heart-to-heart. It's eye-to-eye. It's hand-to-hand. Because it images and mirrors the alongside, right by my side, paraclete closeness of the Spirit of the Father's encouragement that is the Holy Spirit. He saw the evidence of the grace of God, verse 23. That tells me that fatherly encouragement requires discernment. We have to see rightly and truly. You have to perceive what God is doing in the life of someone that you're encouraging. You know, we're called to bring encouragement to so many who maybe they're just overwhelmed by their own immaturity or their own failure or their own sin. The encourager sees the potential of who they can be as fathers, sons, and daughters as they grow in grace and faith. There's something about encouragement. Encouragement gets deep into the inside. And what encouragement does is drive right through all the stoplights of the things that seem to be denial and negative and wrong and shouting no to the will of God. Encouragement seems to play no blind motives to that. It's not that it's ignoring truth about it. It just goes deep to the inside and starts to subvert the lies of the enemy. Look, this was Jesus' practice. I've taught this in other contexts. I love this about Jesus. That everybody saw how far away people were. Jesus always saw how close they were. That didn't make him a liberal. He wasn't a universalist. He just loved to say, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." when everything going on was saying how far away they were. That's not being an optimist. That's identifying what is of God. And you, when you're encouraging people so often, you're dealing with people who are so aware often of distance from the Father or reasons why. And they might seem to be so wobbly, or they might in their own eyes be saying to be so shallow. The fact that they're talking to you, maybe even asking to pray with you, or that the Lord has given you discernment to speak into their life, talks about that mass of what God is doing within there that's crying out to God. That grace that's already working, presenting a kind of longing and a kind of readiness for the ministrations of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of fatherly encouragement. It says he was glad, verse 23, an encourager. If you're going to be a fatherly encourager, you've got to be able to express freely the affections of the Father for the people. Barnabas was able to enter into their joy and experience their gladness. It's just hard to bring the Father's encouragement if you're in a place where you have bound or unhealed emotions, or from a place of just self-consciousness. Verse 23, of course, he encouraged them. It just oozed out of him. But encouragement was just not some weird little nice little feeling, you know, be encouraged. Woo-hoo. It says he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. What's that? That's perseverance. He spoke to them about the realities of their life, the perseverance required, but it was this booster rocket of encouragement. So it's not sloganeering. It's not a shallow, charismatic slap on the back. It's not Christian buddyism. It had content. It had a message. Same word we found in Hebrews. This is a call to persevere, but it was delivered in a word of encouragement. And it says he was a good man. Only person in Acts of the Apostles described that way. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Well, he's full of the Spirit of the fatherly encourager. That's why. What a pure word. This is fathering with the heart of Father God. And then it says, verse 25, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. This is 8-9 years since what we read in 9. This is 9 years after he rescued Saul in Jerusalem. How's this father's heart thinking? He's thinking, these people, their needs. Oh, Saul, he had a call to the Gentiles. Now, hear me. Barnabas was one of the senior figures in the early church at this point. He's then called an apostle. And by the way, in Acts 13, when they're sent out, they prayed for Barnabas and Saul. And in the next few verses, it is Barnabas and Saul in Paphos. And that's the last time. He's out one time with Paul. One time. And from then on, it's always what? Paul and Barnabas. In other words, that's why fundamental to the Father's heart, the humble Father's heart, humility is the very root of encouragement. You can't do it from a place of ego. You can't do it from a place of pride. You're going to be running the risk and giving somebody the impression they're better than you if you're encouraging them. You're giving yourself away. And it's really lovely that Barnabas was the encourager who was not threatened by another's gift. He wasn't threatened by another's, by anything about the other's capacities or capabilities. And he humbly takes this role of playing second. And it says in the text, you know, that Barnabas and Paul spoke boldly. But Barnabas is never actually quoted. It's always Paul's message that's quoted. It's always what Paul said that gets recorded. But Barnabas did a lot of speaking. We just don't know what he said. And Barnabas actually couldn't care less. So suddenly we're seeing that the fatherly heart of God, the encouraging fatherliness of our Father, right at the beginning of the church, is set out there. And guess what encouragement becomes? Encouragement becomes the crucial, non-negotiable hinge that makes doors open for the kingdom. Not the big door, but the hinge, lubricated by the Spirit of fatherly encouragement. And it was Barnabas the encourager that God used to release that, the greatest apostolic ministry outside Jesus, Paul, and the greatest missionary church of the age, Antioch. Oh, and there was another incident. There was another incident. The big row. Remember the big row? Everyone's so glad there was a big row between Paul and Barnabas. Oh, that's so good. That legitimizes all the fights we can have in Christian missionary societies, you know. It's even Paul and Barnabas had a row. You know, we all have rows. We all have problems. Look, I don't want to get into that. There are so many takes on that. I want to give you my take on that. The reason there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, is Paul was not at the place that Barnabas was when it came to fathering. Paul had a father's heart for John Mark. Paul didn't want him to go on the trip because he bailed out of them in Pamphylia. Why John Mark bailed out in Pamphylia? I would suggest because a severe persecution arose. And it really rattled his bones. And he was a young man who had this uncanny desire to live. So he decided, maybe in the interests of a long and effective ministry, I should leave these guys. So he did. And he was out of favor. But Barnabas, you see, the encourager sees something. The encourager has a hope in the capacities of grace in somebody's life. And can you believe it? He gives up his place in the number one A for apostolic team in the planet to wander off with this young man who's not carrying a very good reputation. But it's not the end of the story, is it? Because we read later in Scripture Paul saying, the end of his life, send John Mark to me. He not only becomes the assistant to Paul, he becomes the assistant to Peter, and he wrote the key piece of text of gospel that we know as Mark's gospel, that was going to be one of God's wedges to break open the world. What came of that act of fatherly encouragement? And its fruit will probably most of us never know until we get to heaven. What that choice to cooperate with the heart of the Father produces. And it's Peter himself who at the end of his epistle refers to Mark as my son Mark. Where did Paul learn to say to the Thessalonians, fathering you, encouraging you? I would want to suggest he learned it from Barnabas, because Barnabas was his first father in the faith. And Barnabas had Paul teach alongside him for a year in Antioch, a discipleship training school, if you like, a disciple fathership school in which Paul grew up and nurtured. And those gifts and longings of fathering became part of the heart of Paul the Apostle that he did not, in fact, begin with. And so I can take so many things away from this man. I realize that if I'm going to be a conduit for fatherly encouragement, it is about humility. It is about being willing to help. It is about personal holiness and wholeness. It's what it's about. So, let's close with this. Got to wrap this up. So my longing is that finding the Father is not only a personal fulfillment for you, but it becomes the DNA of our corporate community. That we will indeed experience the DNA here of the Father's house when we gather as a family. And that fundamental to that experience will be the Father's encouragement. That will be characterized as a place where humble and hopeful and helping and holy sons and daughters minister the same encouragement to others that they have received from the Father. The word translated comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, which you know so well, is the same word that is also translated encouragement. In that context, the emphasis is on the coming alongside, the consoling nature of encouragement that fully identifies with and relates to the discouragement of a discouraged heart. And I'm going to close by reading it with the other translation of the word. Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our troubles so that we can encourage those in any trouble with the encouragement we ourselves receive from Father. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our encouragement abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your encouragement and salvation. If we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which produces in you patient perseverance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our encouragement. So as we have seen this morning, In Hebrews, there is suffering that is experienced by sons and daughters. But the encouragement of the Father is more than sufficient for our endurance and our perseverance. And it's my hope, dearest church, that you have heard and felt the heart of the Father in the series. And that, as I said at the beginning, you found him and been found by him. And that through all we've studied and discussed, as limited as it's been, that you have above all received fatherly encouragement for your present lives and circumstances. And so my greatest desire at this season of my life is I want to be an encouraging spiritual father. And I pray the series has been a fulfillment of that desire. I want to thank you so much for your attention over these months and hours that we've spent on the subject, and simply ask that continue to receive the Father's blessing, and in return give him the blessings of your obedient sonship and daughterhood. And you know, there just may be some this morning, it may be just one, it may be many, who are in need of fatherly encouragement right now in their life. And I want to ask you something. When's the last time that you actually specifically asked the Father to encourage you, or specifically asked the Holy Spirit to be who he is to you? I mean personally and deeply. And if there's any feature of that Hebrews 12 list discouraging your present life, then maybe just before, after I say grace for the hot dogs, maybe you just want to press your knees into this altar here this morning. And just don't leave here, please, without choosing to call to mind the word of encouragement that is addressed to you as a son and a daughter. There are those here who will pray for you if you need it. But for that prophetic encouragement that will infuse your spirit and assure you that the Father is still in the business of encouraging his children. And never forget, please never forget, that the Father of Jesus that he spoke about in Luke 15 diverted all the shame from the returning son when he hiked up his skirts and ran to that boy. And the Father still specializes in covering the shame of sons and daughters. Please never forget that the Father's kiss preceded the prodigal's confession. And never forget that the Father will not allow you to live as a slave or a hired servant or an orphan. Never will treat you as such. And never forget that the Father has not left us without his fatherly encouragement, but has given us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit of encouragement. So my prayer is, let's pray together. Even so, come to us in our lives all the time, Holy Spirit, Spirit of our encouraging Father. We pray these things in your name. And as we go, Lord, to eat together, I just thank you for this wonderful evidence of your work in Croatia. Oh, Lord, the sadness and the pain and the devastation that these areas have experienced through generations. And I pray you will raise up spiritual fathers for a new generation. Those faces we saw in those pictures, that they will be parented by the spirit of fatherly encouragement. Bless Irena and Scott as they go. We will eat together and talk together as brothers and sisters with joy, because first we are sons and daughters. I pray these things in the name of the Father, in the name of his lovely son Jesus, our brother, and in the name of the fatherly spirit of encouragement. And we all said together, Amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another, and have a great lunch.